good Sabbath, and it's nice to meet with you folks this afternoon. It kind of reminded me on the way down some, that was probably 10 or 15 years ago, we were trying to plant a church in the Poconos, and so we would say amen at church and get in the car and head for the Poconos and have church up there, and it's like, this is kind of like what that was like. We just, you know, said amen today and grabbed a sandwich and on the road we were, so but it's good to be here and to see everybody, and so I really appreciate it. And so today I'd like to talk to you about the persecuted church, if you will, if you want to call it that. But tomorrow, some groups have designated tomorrow as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I think Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors have both designated tomorrow as that day. And, you know, they want people to start thinking about outside of maybe our own country and how folks are being persecuted, especially Christians. So when we think about that, you know, we don't have that much here. I mean, we're starting to see maybe the wind's starting to blow that way a little bit. But in other countries, people are being slaughtered for their faith. They're being imprisoned. They're being beaten. They're sold into slavery. Their lives are made miserable. And, you know, obviously that's for a lot of different reasons. You think about some countries are atheistic, you know, much like China or maybe North Korea. You know, people there, they don't want anybody to have a religion other than to worship the guy that's in charge of the country. So, you know, they view Christianity as a threat to that. They think that they're rebellious, even though the scriptures tell us not to rebel and those things. But, you know, that's the way they feel about it, and they're against Christians. You know, we can see that. And, you know, North Korea is probably the worst place to be. In fact, I think Open Doors, if you ever get on their website or get some of their material, they list the top 50 countries every year, which is the worst for a Christian to live in. And North Korea is always at the top of the list because it's just horrible to be there if you're a Christian. And again, you know, I know sometimes we use the term Christian and we may, you know, some may think that it's just, you know, those that are of our denomination or are, you know, Sabbath keepers or whatever, but, you know, I'm making this a little broader than that. I'm talking about people who believe in Jesus Christ and have stood up for him and, you know, are being persecuted. So you have atheistic countries. You have, you know, places where there's false religions. We're very familiar with the Muslims, the way they treat Christians in their countries. You know, they're, it's just really, you know, it's awful to try and live in one of those places. You know, Hindus are getting just as bad. And, you know, and even in the sects of Christianity, there's some countries that are in that top 50 list that are have a Christian church that's in charge, you know, an Orthodox church or whatever. And they're actually pretty rough on people that don't believe exactly what they do. It makes you think back, you know, 500-600 years ago when the Catholic Church controlled everything and they made life miserable for, you know, Bible-believing Christians who didn't want to believe in the Pope. So, you know, we have those situations almost every country in the world. And again, it's not so much here, but it seems like the winds may be blowing. And, you know, it's really not something that's new. You know, this has existed since the beginning, you know, since right after creation. You know, you can think about Cain and Abel. You know, Cain slew Abel essentially because his sacrifice wasn't accepted and Abel's was, and there was some jealousy there or whatever, but, you know, it was religious persecution, if you will, and, of course, he killed his brother. We were just singing about Joseph, and, you know, Joseph was persecuted for what he, when he stood up for what was right, and when he got to Egypt and he was serving in Potiphar's house and his Potiphar's wife accused him of adultery, you know, he was being persecuted for standing up for righteousness. So he's, you know, it's happened for a long time. And Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So it's a promise. It's something that shouldn't come to us as something that's unnatural or something that's strange. Well, if you turn to Matthew 10, we'll start there as far as scripture readings today. And this is kind of a longer passage here, and we'll read a little bit at a time as we go. But you know, in this passage, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, and he's preparing them to send them out Now, you read some of this and you think, well, this has got to be probably after, you know, he was resurrected and you know, the Holy Spirit came on these men and they were going out and they were preaching. But so it seems, you know, it seems to imply that they went out, but, you know, it probably is more likely it was after the resurrection. And it certainly, as all Scripture does, it applies to us as well. You know, when we think about the things here that that Jesus talked about. But if we start in Matthew 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 17. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say, what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." So again, you know, it's just almost like it's a prediction. It's something that's going to be happen. You know, they will hand you over to local councils and to flog you in the synagogues. And, you know, you're going to be brought before high-end people. You know, who knows? You might stand before a king or a governor or a president of the United States or whatever. And you'll be a witness to them and to the Gentiles, he said. And but when you get arrested, don't worry about it. You know, don't even think about what you're going to say, because I'm going to give you the things that you need to say. So he's talking about the persecution here. And then he says in verse 21, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So, you know, brother betraying brother to death, you know, or father his child, you know, that's something to us is almost unfathomable. But, you know, in Muslim countries, that happens. If you happen to be a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, your parents, oftentimes they will kill their children, or their brothers will kill their sisters, or, you know, it's awful. I mean, we think that would never happen, but it's happening quite frequently in these Muslim countries. They do that. So, you know, was that predictive here that Jesus is saying that you know, a brother will betray his brother to death and, you know, his father his child? You know, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Verse 24, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, how much more the member of his household?" And as we remember, Jesus was said, you know, you cast out these demons by Beelzebub, and, you know, they accused him of having some satanic influence. But, you know, the same things they accused Jesus of, they were going to accuse us of, and our fellow believers. In verse 26, "So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, and what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So, you know, oftentimes when we would face persecution, and Jesus is saying, you got to do exactly what I tell you to do. If I tell you something in your ear, you're supposed to proclaim it from the rooftops. You know, that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel and sharing the word of God with others. But he's saying, you know, if you're fearful, you won't do that. And if you, you know, we ought to be fearing more the one that can throw us into the eternal fire, or into the lake of fire, rather than, you know, fearing what some man could do to us. So don't worry about those that kill the body, but worry about the one that could, you know, put us to death for eternity. So, you know, and God says he cares about us. It's not like he doesn't care. He knows the sparrows. He knows, you know, who sells them. He, you know, he knows if one falls to the ground, you know, if he cares about sparrow, he certainly cares about us. And, you know, it says he even knows the hairs of the number of the hairs on our head. So it's not like he doesn't care. He cares about us, but he's saying, we need to listen. This is what you're called to do. You need to do this and not worry about the consequences. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, that's a pretty good statement there that, you know, we're not just going to go around life and have it easy and, you know, everything's just going to be working, you know, all the way that we want it to. You know, and everybody loves peace, but, you know, that's not what Jesus said we'll have. He said, for I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household. So, you know, again, he's repeating what he said earlier about a man would betray his brother and the father his son. And this is the ending, towards the ending of it, but he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, you know, this is the call for us. You know, that has to be the most important thing, that we follow him. You know, three times there he said, if you do those things, you know, if you don't do these things, you're not worthy of him. And so he's called us to certain things. And one of those things he's called us to, and that we're promised, is that we're going to have persecution. It was expected. You know, as we see in the New Testament, the apostles were persecuted. You know, we see it, Stephen, I think, was the first one that was martyred. And he was martyred, and then James, and then, you know, Paul was, you know, as we see through the scriptures, Paul was one that got the brunt of it, or we got at least mostly, or we have more information about him. Matter of fact, we'll talk about him. You know, it's amazing what Paul went through, you know. Now, let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. But, you know, Paul lists some of these things that he went through. And, you know, we think about our Christian life and we talk about persecution and things we go through and we suffer. And Mary and I were talking about this a little on the way down, you know, about it seems like there's a difference between suffering and persecution. We all suffer to some extent, you know, like, you know, Sandy was relating about her brothers and his girlfriend. And, you know, that's suffering, you know, that's things that we face and, you know, they seem to be common to all men, but we all go through some of those things. But persecution seems to be a deeper part of that. You know, it's things that we're suffering because of our faith in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, starting verse 24, Paul's listing some of the things that he went through. And he says, five times, if I can get my mind on it. So let's go back to verse 23. They are servants of Christ. I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So, you know, Paul suffered. I mean, you know, he says right there at the end, you know, he had this concern for the churches, but he went through a lot of persecution to serve those churches. And I don't think we can begin to fathom what that's like. You know, and our brothers and sisters in other countries are facing that. So let's turn just a little farther, back in the book to 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll kind of camp on this scripture for a while. But, you know, this gives us some thoughts on how maybe perhaps we should react. Paul's kind of given an idea of that here, what we can do, if you will. But in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and we will continue, and he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So Paul here, you know, I think I like to look at this as like, what can we do? And these are the things that happened to Paul. And first thing he says is to be informed. You know, you don't want to be uninformed, you know, but you want to have information and get the facts and realize what's going on. You know, again, persecution was predicted. It's expected. It's something that we shouldn't be something that surprises us when it happens. Again, we've been in this country, you know, had that kind of freedom for a long time and have not faced any kind of persecution. Yeah, sometimes people might say, well, you know, you can't have a job here because you won't keep the Sabbath or something of that sort. But that's mild compared to what other places are. Or other people are facing in other places. So, you know, it's predicted. It's something that was promised us, and, you know, we haven't experienced that here. And I often wonder sometimes that if, you know, we're going to start facing persecution, and, you know, again, you can almost see the winds blowing that way, it seems almost like God would make it mild at first because, you know, if we got terrible persecution right off, you know, right away, I hope that we wouldn't crumble, but we wonder sometimes if our faith is strong enough. Hopefully it would be. So, but we need to prepare for that. We need to be ready. And Paul's saying, you know, I don't want you to be misinformed about this. I want you to know that this can happen. You know, that there's hardships and there's sufferings. And, you know, most of you have probably read some of Fox's book, Martyrs, if you ever get a chance to get a copy of that if you haven't read it. But, you know, it's mostly stories from the Reformation about when, you know, how the Catholic Church treated Protestants when they left the Catholic Church. Awful stories of how they treated people. Just terrible things. But people didn't crumble. They stood by their faith and wouldn't submit to the authority of the Pope, and they paid with their lives. And Fox's book, you know, relates a lot of that. And it's a good for us to read it. And now, there's modern-day examples. You know, there's some claim that there's been more martyrs in the Christian church in the last 100 years than there was in the previous 1900 years. You know, I don't know how they can know that, but, you know, that's what some people say. And, you know, you can get on the Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors website and get stories, and I copied one off today. I thought I'd go through it a little bit. Somebody in Nigeria. So, you know, it's just fascinating to me what people go through. And we, you know, again, it's just kind of foreign to us. So this lady's name is Amina, and she lives in Nigeria. And if you're familiar with Nigeria is a lot of Christians in Nigeria, but they also have some Muslims. And the Muslims there are real radical because they want to drive the Christians out. So it's a group called the Boko Haram. You've probably heard of them, but they're good at, you know, going into villages and, you know, killing people or kidnapping. You've heard a lot of them where they kidnap, you know, young girls out of schools, and they take them and make them or give them to Muslim men for wives or whatever, some awful things. But anyway, she relates this story about how, you know, they knew Boko Haram was around, but they didn't think they would ever get to their village. Well, unfortunately, one day they show up at her village or her city or whatever, and they come to her house. And it says, and I was saying today, it was fascinating, it says that they were in their house watching TV. And sometimes we think of Africa, and, you know, village, they're watching TV. You know, you think you only have electric, but, you know, they were watching TV. So it must have been a suburb of some kind, maybe of a city or something. But anyway, they break into their house. And so they come in, they grab her husband, whose name was Daniel, and two of her four sons, and they told him, you know, you got to lay down on the floor. And they brought her husband in too, and they tied him up, and they said, they asked her husband, you know, where are your car keys? I guess he had a car. Where are your documents? Where is your money? And all that, you know, and they took everything. They took everything that they had. their clothing even. So then one of them told Daniel, her husband, it says, today is your day, tomorrow is not yours. It's basically a threat saying, you know, you're done for. So so Amina started to realize what was going on and started praying that God would preserve their family because she didn't want to be a widow. Well, they ended up taking her husband and her two sons outside, and they asked them to denounce Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't do it. They said, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, if you don't denounce Christ, we're going to kill you today. And they still would not reject their belief in Jesus Christ. So they killed her husband right there in front of her eyes. And they took her two sons and they slit their throats, both sons. Well, I don't know if something happened in the neighborhood, but she screamed out, and I guess there was enough people around, they came running, and the guys from Boko Haram ran away. They were able to call an ambulance and get the boys to a hospital, and they were able to save the two boys' lives. So, you know, she lost her husband, but her two sons had their throats slit. And, you know, even at the end of that, you know, they recognized it was the Lord's hand, and, you know, said at first they were a little, you know, apprehensive about showing these scars they had on their necks, but after a while they thought, you know, this is a testimony that God exists and that he took care of us and that he saved our lives. But that's not the end of the story. 5 years later, she's in a van going to a funeral with a bunch of other people, 15 other people. There were 10 women and 5 men. And here comes Boko Haram again and starts shooting at their van and killed the driver. They took over the bus or the van. They took the 5 men that were in there and killed them right there. They took the women to their village, and she got shot a few times, but you know, somehow they had access to medical help, but they got her fixed up. But there was her and the other 9 women are there in this village, and they keep saying, well, you know, if you convert to Muslim or to Islam, we'll let you go. You'll have your freedom. You know, you'll be able to move around. Well, these 10 women just got together and prayed and said, we're not going to do that. There's no way we're going to denounce Christ. So they were able to resist that. And finally, I guess the government of Nigeria was able to come in and negotiate, and they were able to get away from that. But you know, that's a story, you know, and she's still serving the Lord, but you know, that's a story that seems completely foreign to us. Yeah, it's in a foreign country, but that's something we don't even think would ever happen here. But it may, we don't know. But you know, that's what people are facing. And you can read those stories one right after another if you get on those websites of what Christians are facing. It's terrible. So, you know, Paul said, you know, be informed about that. You know, we need to understand that. We need to know what's happening, and it could happen here. And we should care about that. It should make a difference in our life, the way we live. Well, the second thing that I think Paul brings up here is, why does this all happen to us? Why, you know, obviously it was predicted. That's one thing we know. But Paul gives another reason here. He says why it happens. He says in verse 9, he says that in the second part of it, he says, but this happened, these things that he went through, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. You know, so, you know, perhaps persecution comes. You know, there's something positive that comes out of it, if we can say, is that there's one thing that we learn is to rely on the Lord. You know, what are you going to do if, you know, somebody's got a gun at your head, or, you know, takes your family away, or is persecuting you in an awful way? Perhaps like Paul, what do you have? You have nothing except for your faith in Christ. And, you know, he said, it, you know, that's what he was saying here, is that we might not rely on ourselves. We're not relying on our own smarts or our own abilities or our government or whatever. You're relying on God. And, you know, if there's one thing that can positively come out of something like this, is that we do rely on Him. And, you know, it's like saying, you know, the world doesn't really matter. It's, what really matters is my faith in Christ. Again, you know, going back to that scripture in Matthew, he said, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. You know, that's nothing. But be afraid of the one that can, you know, kill you and put you into the lake of fire. That's the one you need to be fearful of. And, you know, we don't have a lot of fear of God anymore, it seems like, especially in this country. People don't care at all. But you know, we should care. We should have that kind of fear of the Lord. Let's turn over to Hebrews, and we'll read some verses there in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 32. And, you know, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. Some people say Paul, some people say Barnabas, but apparently experienced some of the same things as Paul, so it could have been Paul writing this. But verse 32 says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering." So, you know, he's writing to people that had suffered too. They had been persecuted. You know, remember that. You know, remember those days. You know, again, like Paul said, be informed, but, you know, remember this. He said, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated." So, you know, sometimes it was you. Sometimes you were just, you know, maybe verbally assaulted, but, you know, sometimes it was persecution. And other times it was somebody else, and you stood right there with them to help them and encourage them because they were treated that way. "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because that you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." So, you know, their stuff was gone, you know. So if they were hanging on to that, they should have been relying on the Lord, and they were relying on the Lord, but, you know, it was okay with them because their possessions, they had better and lasting possessions. So he says, "Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." You know, that's a real encouragement that, you know, stuff's going to happen, and we need to rely on God, and we know that there's promises of God that he's going to keep, and that he's going to give us, you know, these great and exceeding promises that it talks about in other scriptures that, you know, are way better than the things that we have now. So we need to rely on the Lord. And the second thing maybe that relates to this and how, or why, I should say, why do these things happen, and I've used this terminology, it might sound a little strange, but it's because we smell. And if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, if you're still in there, got your finger in 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 2, we have a certain odor about us as Christians. And, Paul talks about that here in 2 Corinthians 2. And starting in verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." So he's talking about this fragrance that we have about us. Through us, he spreads everywhere this fragrance that we have. And he says in verse 15, "We are to God the aroma of a Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So we have a certain smell to those that are believers, those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are being called by God, but we also have a certain odor to those that are perishing. That's what he's saying. We have this aroma of Christ. In verse 16, "To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" So, you know, we have the smell of life to some people, but to some people, you know, we stink. You know, they don't want anything to do with us. And we're finding that more and more in our country, where Christians are just kind of like, go over there and sit down, shut up, and, you know, you don't get your way about anything, and, you know, and Christians have to stand up to that, but it's mild compared to other countries. But, you know, think about that. We smell to other people, and, you know, that's probably one of the reasons why it happens, is because people just hate us, because they hated Christ, they hate us. Again, we just have a certain aura or smell about us that they don't like, and, you know, perhaps because we live right. I mean, we're doing the right things. We're being obedient to God. We love God. We're good citizens, I believe, as Christians. We, you know, a lot of the ministries in the country are run by Christians. I mean, they do good things for homeless people, for hungry people, for, you know, those are Christian-based organizations. But, you know, to some people that stinks. They don't want anything to do with us because of that. Because of, we believe it's God that's doing it through us. And, you know, so that's one of the reasons why we're persecuted. They just don't want to give God any kind of glory at all. So, you know, we stink. So hopefully we're smelling good to most people. But anyway, so that's one of the reasons, too, why. And the last one I'll mention is, you know, in a sense, and it kind of relates to the first one, it's, in a sense, it's good for us. You know, it reaffirms our faith. If you turn over to 1 Peter 4, you know, it's interesting how many times you'll see this theme in the New Testament about, you know, I find it interesting, too. The big things, it seems to me, in the New Testament is, one, is this idea that there's going to be false teachers and that we have to be aware of that. We have to be careful about that. You know, that's almost in every book of the New Testament. But I would say, you know, right along with that is this idea that we're going to suffer for our faith. And, you know, Paul talks about it. You know, we see Peter will talk about it. The writer of Hebrews talked about it. But he says in verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So again, this is going to happen. It's interesting, he said, be rejoiced that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And remember the apostles said that when they got arrested and then they went out rejoicing when they were let go, to saying they were just happy that they were able to suffer for the name of Christ. So Peter's saying the same thing here, and he was one of those that was in prison, him and John, when that happened. He says, but, you know, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us. And that will outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God. You know, he's saying here, if you notice some of the wording in there, you know, he says, rejoice. He says, be overjoyed. He says, you know, praise the Lord. You know, consider it to be praise. And, you know, you use that kind of terminology when you're suffering. You know, James said it, you know, consider it pure joy, you know, when you face all kinds of suffering or when you face various trials. You know, that's what we're called to be. But, you know, to me it's a reminder of who we are, who our Savior was that died and suffered for us. You know, it's a good reminder of that. It reaffirms our faith. It's predicted and it happens. And, you know, we need to rejoice in that. So, you know, it's good for us, in a sense, to be persecuted, if you will. I mean, none of us look forward to it, but it's something that can have positive effects on us. Well, what can we do about it, you know, when we're persecuted? You know, some ways we might say, well, why bother with anything? Because, you know, it was predicted, it happens, and, you know, what should we do? And, you know, but again, you know, if we're looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, what can we do? What are some practical ideas? What do we, you know, what ways can we help? And what ways can we make a difference? And, you know, Paul says there in the second part of verse 10, he says, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the precious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know, it's interesting he mentions prayer there twice, didn't it? I think that's important for us to pray. You know, we would probably certainly pray if we were being persecuted. But we ought to be praying for others that are being persecuted. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers. You know, one part of the body is hurt, the rest of the body hurts. You know, just like us, you know, we know that, you know, if we smash our thumb, it hurts. And, you know, we don't feel good. And the rest of the body in some way hurts over that. So, you know, Paul said that the prayers helped bring deliverance for him. And it works. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 12, there's a story where James was arrested and he was put to death. He was the first one of the 12, or first of the 11, I should say, because Judas was already gone, but of the 11, he was the first one that was killed. And, you know, we know from more tradition that most of the apostles died a violent death. Perhaps maybe not John, but, you know, that's up for debate, I guess. But, you know, but here we have James that's killed. And then right away, Herod goes and arrests Peter. He's going to do the same thing to Peter. But all the people got together and they started to pray. And they started to pray over Peter. And, you know, there was that miraculous scene in the jail where, you know, the angels come and get Peter out and he's able to go and be set free. So the church prayed and Peter was delivered. And that can happen today. We can do that. You know, we can pray for specific situations, for deliverance. You know, that would be a key thing to do. And then we can also pray for enemies, you know. Why not pray for those, you know, those countries where this persecution's taking place? You know, I mentioned today, what if we all started praying for the president of China, and I can't think of his name, it's Z or something like that, XI, I don't know how you say that, but what if we started praying for that guy and saying, okay, we're going to pray for this guy, that God would get a hold of him, and, you know, what if we started writing the guy letters and saying, hey, you know, this is what we believe about the gospel, and, you know, if you believe this, you know, even play to his ego or something and say, you know, if you did this, you would be considered one of the greatest guys ever. You know, if you converted and set your people free, let them worship God, you know, you would go down in history as one of the great people of all time. You know, why not do that? We can pray for him and then send him a letter. I don't know how you get a mail to China, but a letter to China, but maybe even the guy in North Korea is the same way. He's awful. You know, let's pray. We could pray for him. And pray for our brothers and sisters there. And, you know, and even for us, you know, we can pray for ourselves. You know, pray for others, pray for leaders, as we're told to do, but pray for a heart that cares, you know. We should be impacted by that. You know, I like this quote from Robert Pierce. He was the guy that started World Vision. I think most of us are familiar with World Vision. It was, I don't know if it's so much of a Christian-based organization anymore, but it was at one time. It really went into other countries and tried to help there, feeding people and things. But he said this, he said, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. That's not a bad prayer to pray. You know, that we would be broken by the things that break God's heart. And I don't think there's any doubt that God's heart is broken by seeing his sons and daughters being persecuted. So, you know, we can do that. We can act. We can do things. You know, as it says in Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And we're called specifically to treat others in the faith with a higher honor and to help them and encourage them. So, you know, we need to be about that. You know, we should be involved, and we should do everything that we can. You know, if we have the opportunity, let's help. And I thought it was interesting. I think most of you know that we're part of Church of God Seventh Day, and they have a ministry within the Church of God Seventh Day. It's called the Widows and Orphans Ministry, and I may have that name wrong exactly, but it has widows and orphans in it. But, so every month they send out this little tiny magazine, some of the stuff that's going on all around the world, and specifically maybe how you can help. But it's interesting. I've seen this story a few times over the years, but they talk about in Pakistan that some people are basically sold into slavery because they somehow get a debt or something, and you can't get out of your debts there. You have to, basically what they do is they put you in a place where they make bricks, a brick kiln, and you have to stay there and make bricks until your debt's paid off, which usually is never. So it's you, and if you're married, it's your wife with you, and it's your kids. And if your husband dies, it doesn't matter. You still got to stay in the brick kiln and make bricks. So, you know, they've identified some of these people, and most of these people in there are Christians, because Pakistan is really against Christianity as well. They are tolerated to some extent, but it's a Muslim country, no doubt. But what the church has done is they have identified some of these people, and they find out what their debt is. And sometimes it's not as bad as you might think. It's it's maybe $1,500 in our money, which is, you know, not too much money. It's money, a lot of money, but it's not as much as what it is over there. You know, the debt's huge for them. So they identify that, and they'll pay off their debt. And then they'll also buy them a sewing machine, and they teach them how to sew, and they get them started in a business, and they start making their own money. That's neat. That's helping a persecuted person. You know, here's somebody that's involved, is really a slave, and, you know, maybe not slaves like we think about, but it's definitely slavery when you got no choice. And they're able to purchase them out of that, to redeem them out of that, and to be able to teach them how to start their own business and to live on their own. You know, that's good. That's good stuff. And, you know, that's the kind of stuff we should be doing too. So anyway, you know, again, God has called us to, in a sense, suffer, if you will. Unfortunately, you know, we don't like that. But let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and just to some final thoughts here. But Hebrews chapter 11, we're all familiar with chapter 11, you know, called the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will, and it starts, you know, with Abel, and it goes down through all these Old Testament men and women who were very faithful to God, you know, and overcame great odds, and you know, did amazing things, and they continued to be faithful no matter what that was going on in their life. And but you come down towards the end of that chapter, and you know, ends up talking about, he just says he doesn't have time to talk about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and, you know, all these that did all these wonderful things. But you get down to verse 36, and it says, it kind of, well, let's go to 35. It says, women received their act, their dead, raised to life again. It says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. So these are people, you know, this is referring to people in the Old Testament. They had their faith in God, and they were being tortured, but they refused to be released because they weren't going to capitulate. They weren't going to give in. They weren't going to, you know, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't going to bow down to a statue, and Daniel was going to pray to God. He wasn't going to pray to Darius. You know, these men did that, and they refused to be released. They might gain the better resurrection. They were looking for that thing in the future. And it says in verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. Some of the same things we hear today. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. I think some of the people think that's what happened to Isaiah, that he was sawed in two. So I don't know if that's true or not, but that's where a lot of people think that came from. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. You know, I like this verse here, verse 38. And the world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And they were all commended for their faith, but none of them received what had been promised. God has planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. But you know, the world was not worthy of them. You know, these people that suffered greatly for God and for Jesus Christ, and even to this day, you know, I think that sentence still stands true, that the world is not worthy of them. You know, that's how God views them, that they're special. They're, in a sense, they're martyrs for Christ, and you know, I think God has a special place for them. So we need to remember them. You know, tomorrow is supposed to be the day of prayer, or maybe even today, if you have time, just, you know, say a prayer. But you know, I think we need to think about them, folks, and you know, maybe even think about how that might come to our doorstep one of these days, and to be ready for it, and maybe see how these other folks handle it. But you know, and again, you can't see every story. I mean, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors only have, you know, so many pages, or they only know so many things in some of these countries. Some of the countries are really closed, so it's hard to get information out. You know, Afghanistan, a lot of Christians got left there because, you know, when we left, and so they're, you know, we don't know. We don't get a lot of information from there, but, you know, these are people that we share a faith in Christ with, and we should care about them and love them, and try to do everything we can to help them. And especially the biggest thing we can do is pray for them. So, should I pray, Ray, or you guys have a closing? Okay. All right.